You know, it really is just so incredible that we have the opportunity to gather and to be in God's house, to study the Word, to explore it together. It really is a privilege, and I pray that we never lose sight of what an honor it is. You know, it should be the desire of every Christian to believe in Jesus Christ and to have a cognitive understanding of Him. But in addition to that, it should also be our desire to be disciples. It should be our desire to be disciples. And when asked what it means to be a disciple, Billy Graham responded by saying that a disciple is simply someone who believes in Jesus and seeks to follow Him in his or her daily life. And this definition, what it does is it shows us the duality of belief and action. And we have to have both if we're going to be true followers of Christ. And a true disciple or follower of Christ follows Him in such a way that every single aspect of their life points others towards God. I like to think of it, the way that I picture it in my head is that when someone looks at a follower of Christ, they should see just a giant directional arrow that points people towards God. So they should see that. And when you look at that person, you can see that God is encapsulated in everything they believe, everything they say, everything they do. Being a follower of Christ is active and it's not passive. By definition, being a follower indicates that there's movement from belief alone to action. You know, I was reading My Utmost for His Highest recently, and I came across a quote by Oswald Chambers about this very concept. He says, "Even the natural heart of the unsaved will serve if called upon to do so, but it takes a heart broken by conviction of sin, baptized by the Holy Spirit, and crushed into submission to God's purpose to make a person's life a holy example of God's message." You know, it should be our desire to be true followers of Christ. And our lives should be an example of God's message of love and hope to the world. My desire is for us this morning is that we'll walk away with a better understanding of what it means to be a follower of Christ, and that we'll discover more opportunities to reflect Him in the things that we say and the actions, the things that we do. Why don't we pray together, and then we can just dive in. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for Your presence that's here this morning. Jesus, we're thankful for the fact that You've been interceding long before any of us woke up this morning. So Jesus, I pray that our ears would be open, our hearts would be ready to receive from You. Father God, I pray that any words that are just mine would fall flat. But God, the words that You've given and the words from, Lord, the Bible, I pray that those words would take root in our hearts and they change our lives from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen. So our text this morning is Mark 3, 1 through 6. And although this passage is brief, it is absolutely full to the brim with some powerful truths that I'm really excited for us to unpack together. In these verses, we see that Jesus, He's healing an individual with a shriveled hand. And while this miracle should certainly not be overlooked, there's actually much more going on in this passage than just that healing. We also see in this passage some major conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees. And if you've ever read any of the Gospels, even briefly, you've noticed that there's some major conflict that takes place between Jesus and the religious leaders of His day. So to give you a little bit of context, I want to point out that Mark, he actually lays out for us a series of five conflicts back to back, and our passage is the last one in the section. So in Mark chapter 2, we see four ways, essentially, that Jesus offended the Pharisees. So first, He forgave and He healed the paralyzed man. That was the guy who was lowered through the roof, you might recall. And second, He associated with sinners and tax collectors when He recruited Levi to be a disciple. And third, Jesus and His disciples, they didn't participate in fasting, and that upset the Pharisees because that's what they were doing. And fourth, He allowed His disciples to work and gather grain on the Sabbath. And this brings us to the very conflict that we're going to see unfold in our text today. So I want us to read together. You can follow along either on the screen or in the Bible or on the Bible app. So Mark 3, 1 through 6. It says, "Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched Him closely to see if He would heal him on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' And then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?' But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger, and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, He said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. And then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians about how they might kill Jesus." So if you were to just glance at our text this morning, it might appear that the only healing needed is the man with a shriveled hand. But I want us to spend a little bit more time unpacking the fact that the greater need is not really a hand healing at all, but it's a heart healing. That's the greater need. So heart issues, like the ones that we're going to discuss today, will prevent you from being a true follower of Christ. So if you're going to be a follower of Christ, that means you must have a changed heart. You know, the Bible is not at all silent about our hearts, and it refers to it both in negative ways and positive ways. For instance, in Jeremiah 17, the heart is described as deceitful above all things and beyond cure. And in Luke 6:45, Jesus, he describes the heart as a type of like storage vessel that stores either good or evil, and then our mouth speaks out of the overflow of what's been stored. And in Romans 10:9-10, Paul talks about the role of our heart even in salvation. And Paul says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. And it's with our heart that we believe and are justified, and it's with our mouth that we profess our faith and are saved. So I want us to spend most of our time this morning talking about what it means to have a changed heart and why it's important, why that's valuable to us. See, a true follower of Christ must have a changed heart because a changed heart is what distinguishes transformation from behavior modification. Most of you have heard a little bit about my story, my testimony, but I'll briefly recap it for you. If you recall, I'm a pastor's kid. That means I grew up in the church. I was saved at a very young age. But in my early teenage years, I felt just a tremendous amount of pressure to be a perfect Christian, which doesn't exist. But I felt pressure, mostly from myself, to be a certain way and to do certain things. And I quickly discovered, man, I continually fell short, and I wasn't able to live up to that standard that I'd set for myself. And when I discovered that, I decided I wanted to live my life my own way. And I didn't want anybody to know about the things I was struggling with, and I didn't want to make problems for my dad as the pastor of the church, so I hid it. I kept it to myself. And so what I started doing is I started to modify my behavior. I started going through the motions, even though my heart was far from God. So I'd act one way around my church friends, and I'd act completely different around my friends at school. I believed in the existence of God. I had had experiences with God, but my heart was far from God. I was not following God in that time. So in that season of my life, if you were to look at me, I looked more like a Pharisee than a disciple. And it really wasn't until years later that I surrendered my heart to God and experienced a changed heart. And you know, the Pharisees, they were guilty of that same thing that I was. They practiced behavior modification, and what they really truly needed was a heart transformation. In Matthew 15:7-9, Jesus addresses this problem with the Pharisees, and I want us to read it together. He says, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain, and their teachings are merely human rules." So Jesus, he's calling out the Pharisees, and he doesn't pull any punches when he does so. So Jesus saw that they were modifying their behavior, but they weren't allowing their hearts to be changed. Look again at verse 9. Jesus, he's quoting Isaiah, and he points out that extremely sad but powerful truth. The Pharisees, they lost sight of what really mattered. They lost sight of what was truly important. They found themselves ensnared in this legalistic form of religion, and they were teaching other people to do that as well. An unchanged heart will always be subject to a very legalistic form of religion. However, I want us to know today that the converse is also true, and that's that a changed heart will be free from legalism. So returning to our main text, we can clearly see this legalistic attitude of the Pharisees. Mark 3:1-2, it says, "Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there." Listen to this. "Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath." So the Pharisees were watching closely to see what Jesus would do. I don't have time to park here, but let me just say that if you're a follower of Christ, the world is watching you to see if your actions line up with the things that you believe, the things that you say you believe at the very least. So the Pharisees, they're watching closely. What really jumped out at me from these verses is the fact that the Pharisees had come to terms. They understood that Jesus could heal, so that's not really what they were watching. They were trying to see, is he going to heal on the Sabbath? Which, according to their laws, that was not permitted unless the condition was absolutely life-threatening. So their unchanged heart caused them to get stuck on that very legalistic detail. I touched on it a little bit earlier, but I want us to look at Mark 2, 23 through 28. We're just going to skim through it together because this incident is another great example of that legalistic attitude of the Pharisees. So looking at 23 and 24, it says, "One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?'" You know, one Bible commentator notes that the Pharisees had developed something like 39 categories of things that you're not supposed to do. So not just 39 things, but 39 categories of things that you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath. And they developed that based on looking at their own traditions and also studying the law. So on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to do any work. And the Pharisees, they looked at the disciples picking heads of grain, and they made the leap to call that harvesting. And they were saying, "You're doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath, and that's a form of work." Do you see the terrible legalism there? Do you see how entrapped they are? You know, I'd understand a little more if they had, like, got the ox out and they hooked it up to the plow and they were taking down the whole field. But just as the disciples are walking by and plucking heads of grain because they were hungry. In the next verses, Jesus reminded the Pharisees about a time where David did something very similar. But I want us to focus in on his response in 27 and 28. "Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" So not only does Jesus demonstrate his authority in this moment, but he's trying to show the Pharisees how they had taken the Sabbath, which was really designed to be a gift from God to man, and they turned it into handcuffs. They took a gift and they turned it into handcuffs. You know, legalism today is going to look a little different than it did in Jesus' time, but it still exists. It still happens for us. Modern legalism, it might look like trying to earn God's love. So maybe if I read my Bible more, then God will love me more. Or it might look like being rigid and saying, "Oh, well, you know what? We've always done it this way, so we have to do it this way." You know, Jesus desires to change our hearts so that we can be free from the condemning legalism of the law, so that we can experience true freedom in him. Paul describes it this way for us in Romans 8, 1 through 4. It says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from that law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So if we want to be true followers of Christ, and I hope you do this morning, then we have to have a changed heart. And the first benefit of a changed heart is that we can be free from legalism. Another benefit is that a changed heart really helps you to have the right perspective. So let's look at verses 3 through 4 of our main text. "And Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' And Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to kill?' But they remained silent." So the Pharisees had such a legalistic attitude that their perspective was warped. And it was so warped that they didn't even realize that this man with a shriveled hand had a need. They didn't even see it. Their blinders were on. They couldn't even recognize it. So Jesus, he instructs the man with a shriveled hand to stand up in front of everybody, and he calls attention to the need. He opens their eyes to see the need. This was really the Pharisees' chance to adjust their perspective, and Jesus is essentially asking in that moment, "What do you think matters more to God, this man or your rules?" You know, Bible commentator William L. Lane, he describes their warped perspective in this way. He says, "In their concern for legal detail, they'd forgotten the mercy and the grace shown by God to man when he made provision for the Sabbath. In the name of piety, they'd become insensitive, both to the purposes of God and to the sufferings of men." So when we have a changed heart, we gain a new perspective. And this perspective helps us to see opportunities that we might otherwise miss. You know, I've primarily been focusing on the Pharisees, but honestly, the disciples missed a couple opportunities, or almost missed, and sometimes they were guilty of having the wrong perspective too. Matthew 19, 13 through 15 records one example. It says, "Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and to pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them." And Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." When he placed his hands on them, he went on from there. So the disciples, they saw a nuisance where Jesus saw this incredible opportunity to not only bless these children, but to impact their families as well. And another opportunity that the disciples could have missed is recorded for us in Matthew 14. It's the feeding of the 5,000. If you remember the story, Jesus had just found out about the death of John the Baptist, and he wanted to go and be alone. However, the people heard that he was going, and so they found him. And the moment that they got there, Jesus, instead of sending them away, he starts to heal, and he starts to minister to them. And it started to get dark, so the disciples, they encouraged Jesus to send the people away so they can go and get some food. And in Matthew 14, 16, Jesus replied, "They don't need to go away. You give them something to eat." So Jesus always saw the opportunity to meet a need. Even after hearing that devastating news about someone he cared for deeply being killed, he was ministering and healing people. And then he saw this incredible opportunity to teach the disciples and show them this amazing miracle that's recorded for us in Scripture. So a benefit of a changed heart really is a changed perspective. A warped perspective is what causes us to find fault in everything, even if it's small. A warped perspective will make you a complainer. You see everything as, ugh, I have to do this, rather than I get to do this. The right perspective helps us to see opportunity rather than obligation. So more than just adjusting our attitude, a right perspective honestly opens up our eyes. It increases our awareness to the needs of people around us. Everybody has some type of need. Their need might be spiritual, it might be emotional, physical, mental. There's so many categories, but whatever category that may be, everybody has a need. And a changed heart is what helps us to have the right perspective to see those needs, to be aware of those needs. So if we are truly going to be followers of Christ, be disciples, we have to have a changed heart, because a changed heart is what helps us to be free from legalism, helps us to have the right perspective to see the needs of the people around us. And there's one more benefit of a changed heart that I want to highlight for us. So let's look together at Mark 3:5. It says, "He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored." You know, in this verse, we see Jesus expressing an emotion that's normally not associated with Jesus. We see anger. And Jesus, he's angry because of the fact that the Pharisees are completely blind. They do not see the need of this person right in front of them. And he's angry because of how stubborn their hearts were. He was frustrated. And this type of anger that Jesus is experiencing, it's not the fleshly or the sinful anger that you and I are pretty familiar with. This is different. This is actually a righteous anger. So the final benefit of a changed heart is that a changed heart will help you to get angry about the things that anger God. That is so necessary in the life of a follower of Christ. So our God experiences emotions, and it makes sense, right? He's the one who created us with emotions. So he gets angry, but when he does, he's able to do so without sinning. Some of the things that anger God include sin and the suffering and the persecution of the innocent. Even complacency angers God. There's quite a few things that make God angry. And having a changed heart not only helps us to start to see those things, but it helps us to get angry too, and to get angry in the right way. You know, Ed Stetzer, in his book, Christians in the Age of Outrage, he helps us to understand the difference between righteous anger and outrage. And he says, "Righteous anger is aimed at the glory of God, but outrage is simply an angry reaction to personal injury or offense." And he also says that outrage is nothing but a cheap imitation of righteous anger. You know, I don't think any single one of us needs a lesson in how to get angry, but probably a lot of us need a lesson in how to get angry in the right way. How do we experience righteous anger? You know, typically when we start to feel angry, we try to push that aside. We try to avoid it because we view it as a destructive emotion. However, righteous anger can really have tremendous benefit in our lives. You know, George Wood, in his devotional commentary on Mark, he talks about one incredible benefit of anger. He says, "Anger can fill you with the energy to do the right thing. Let it be your servant and not your master." So righteous anger, right there, it tells us it's a motivator. Righteous anger helps us and inspires us to take action. So it's not enough for you and me to simply be aware of needs. It's not enough for us to have the perspective to see it. We should feel something and be motivated to do something. You know, there's people all around us who are desperately lost and in need of Jesus. There's women and children who are sold into a terrible lifestyle because of modern-day slavery. And our world is absolutely plagued with injustice and persecution. Does any of that make you angry? It should. In my own life, at times, I've been disappointed by my lack of sensitivity, my complacency, my lack of awareness. So what I've done is I've prayed. I've asked God. I said, God, would you open my eyes to see the world the way that you see it? I've prayed. I said, God, will you help me to, would you break my heart for what breaks yours? I've even asked God to cause me to lose a little bit of sleep every once in a while for some of these things that are going on. And if you know me, I love my sleep, so that's a big thing for me. But anger, even if it's righteous, it's not meant to just be felt or experienced. It's supposed to cause us to take action. It's supposed to make us want to do something. And that's going to look different depending on the situation, but we have a really great example right here in verse 5 about what Jesus does. So Jesus, after experiencing this righteous anger, he takes action and he heals the man with a shriveled hand. That's what he does. He didn't lash out at the Pharisees and he didn't post some long rant on his social media profile. That's not what he did. He took action and he healed the man. He met the need. So if we're going to be true followers of Christ, we must have a changed heart, because a changed heart allows us to be free from the bondage of legalism. It helps us to have the right perspective so we begin to see things that really matter. And then after that, it motivates us to get angry about the things that anger God, and helps us to get angry in the right way, not the wrong way. So I've told you now that we need to have a changed heart. We talked a little bit about the benefits, but before we move on, let's talk about how. How do we have a changed heart? You know, the best thing about this is that God wants us to have a changed heart, so he makes it pretty simple. There's no tricks, there's no secret formula in this recipe. It's pretty simple. If we want a changed heart, ask God in prayer. If we want our hearts to be changed, we need to ask. So Psalm 139, 23 through 24, David says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And God's response is found in this promise in Ezekiel 36, 26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." When we ask God to change our hearts, we can trust that he will. It's not always an instant fix. Some of these things take time, and it's a process. And sometimes you need to say daily, "God, will you search my heart today? Will you help me to see those places that are stuck? Will you remove them from me?" But if we are willing to ask God for a changed heart, he's ready to change it. So in addition to having a changed heart, I believe that our text reveals one more thing that we must do if we're to be true followers of Christ. If we're to be true followers of Christ, we must be obedient to God. From our main text, I really see two examples of obedience. And the first is the man with a shriveled hand. He was obedient to God the Son, Jesus Christ. In verse 3, Jesus commands the man to stand up in front of everybody, even though that meant being taken out of his comfort zone. It meant being put on display. He's in front of everyone. In the second half of verse 5, Jesus commanded the man to stretch out his hand, and he obeyed. And the result of his obedience was complete and total healing for him. His hand was restored and his need was met. You know, the other example of obedience that we see here is actually from Jesus himself, because Jesus was obedient to God the Father. In John 5:19, Jesus describes his mission to accomplish God's will. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." So Jesus chose to obey God, even though that meant going against the religious leaders of his day and all those traditions of his day. In the final verse of our main text, it shows the response of the Pharisees. Mark 3:6 says, "Then the Pharisees, they went out and they began to plot with the Herodians about how they might kill Jesus." So Jesus obeyed God, even though he knew that they were looking for him to slip up in their eyes. They were trying to compile evidence to make a case against him, to get him killed. So Jesus obeyed, even though it meant being one step closer to the cross. Paul describes Jesus' obedience for us in this way in Philippians 2:8. It says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." So time and time again, we see Jesus being obedient, even though it would make his life more difficult. From our perspective, it would make things more challenging for him. So if we truly want to be followers of Christ, if that's really something we want, we must be obedient to God. And the final, or the lesson that we see from these two examples of obedience is that obedience is not easy. It's not simple. But when we obey God, he calls us out of our comfort zone. And Jesus was obedient to the cross, and he actually extends that invitation to us as well. Matthew 16:24 says, "Jesus said to his disciples," or his followers, "whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." So if we're going to be true disciples or followers of Christ, we have to be willing to pick up the cross. And it's so important that we recognize that we can't carry the cross with one hand. We need to dedicate all of ourselves to the task, to pick up our cross. And the good news is that God absolutely honors and blesses our obedience. When we obey God, when we respond to him, he honors and blesses that. We saw that the reward for the man with the shriveled hand was that he walked away completely healed. And Jesus, his obedience allowed for him to impact and completely change lives of the people that he was ministering to while on this earth. We also know that the benefits of him being obedient to the cross means that he paid the price for our sins so that we can have a right relationship with God the Father. Obeying God is not always going to be easy, but it will always be worth it. So we've discussed now that if we're going to be true followers of Christ, we must have a changed heart, and we absolutely must be obedient to God. I'm going to ask if the worship team would come back at this time, because in just a few moments, we're going to respond both with worship and prayer. You know, when you have a problem with your physical heart, you go to the doctor, and typically you have an echocardiogram. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in need to check out your spiritual heart. Maybe you need a spiritual echocardiogram. So when we respond to God, what I want for us to do is simply ask God to help us evaluate our hearts. Ask God to point out maybe some areas in our life that need to be changed. Are there areas in your faith where you're just trapped in some form of legalism? Maybe you're going through the motions in your faith or your walk with God. Do you have the right perspective that helps you to really see the needs around you? Do you have awareness? Are you insensitive to the things going on in this world? Or maybe you're struggling today in an area of obedience, or there's a part of your life that you would categorize as shriveled. I want you to know that God heals, and he wants to heal that shriveled part of your life, and he's calling you to be obedient to him this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never taken the step to ask Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I want to give you that opportunity. We're all going to pray a prayer together, but maybe for one of you, it's for the first time. So if you'll just repeat after me, "Lord, I hear and now repent and believe in Jesus Christ. I believe that you died for me as my substitute and you rose from the dead. Lord Jesus,